Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, please. But we're not in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. There's something back here that I want to go back to. This has been on my mind for a little while to preach here in church. And the Bible is just such a wonderful book. Anywhere you turn, it's good. You can get anywhere, any story. In my reading, I just finished Esther, and you know, I know the story of Esther like at the back of my hand, practically. You know, having read it so many times and heard it preached on, and know the story, and even the VeggieTales do a thing on Esther, and I watched that with Aaron one time, so I've got the book of Esther down. Of course, it might be a little distorted because that VeggieTales thing isn't quite in line, but I've got it down. But I read through it, and even you read through it, and you know the story, you know what's coming each time, and it's still a blessing. And it's still precious. And now I'm anxious because now I get to start the book of Job. And though I know what it's about, it's just the Word of God is just such a wonderful and tremendous book. And I know what we're going to look at this morning is not new. In fact, we covered this several months ago when we started the book of Luke, but we didn't touch on this, and I think it's a blessing. Let's look in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 39. We'll read from there down to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 39. The Bible says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew." This, of course, is talking about the child Jesus. "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down from them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of assembling here tonight. We thank you for each and every one that's come out. God, we appreciate the fellowship we can have because of Christ. We appreciate, Father, the friendship we can have with one another because of our common linkage to you. And Father, we pray that you bless us here tonight as we fellowship with one another. We sing praises to you, Father, as we look now into your word. I pray, God, you'd make it alive and real to us. I know that it already is, but, Father, sometimes we don't receive it that way. And so I just pray that your Spirit would use what's said tonight, use your precious word to make it thought-provoking. Father, help us to look into this passage of Scripture and look into these verses and our thoughts tonight that we might concentrate on this young boy, Jesus, and how he grew and how he developed. Father, speak to our hearts. Bless your word to each and every one of us. Father, meet the needs that are present tonight that I could not begin to understand. Father, ease the burdens. Give strength for the trial. Father, whatever is necessary, as we said this morning, give us a vision beyond our circumstances to the glorious victory we'll have one day when we meet you face to face. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 2, of course, is a chapter that covers the life of Christ from beginning to almost 30 years of age. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, talk about the birth. And we read there about the shepherds in the fields by night and how they laid him in the manger and all these things that happened in verses 1 through 20. We read about the baby in verse 21 to verse 38. And we read about him meeting Simeon and Anna the prophetess and all the things that happened with the young baby Christ. And then in verse 39 we get to the boy. And that we read now about the only event recorded in Scripture that happened to the young boy Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at and focus on this evening. not much is recorded in the Bible about the young life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to about 2 years old, we've got a wealth of information. We've got all the facts and know what happened with the taxing and the birth and Herod's decrees and the wise men and all these kind of things. But from that to the age of 30, look at Luke chapter 3 and verse number 23. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph." All right, that's the beginning of his ministry on here at earth at 30 years of age. But from 2 to 30, very little is written or recorded in Scripture about what Jesus did. Of course, the minute you leave a gap like that, or God left a gap like that, everybody wants to fill it in. Isn't it amazing that people concentrate on what the Bible doesn't say and kind of overlook what the Bible does say? And instead of focusing on the conduct that the Bible commands of us, people look in curiosity and want to fill in these gaps. And many people have tried to make films or tell stories or even in churches animate different things and fill in that gap between 2 years and 30 years of age just to fill the curiosity of man. If God wanted our curiosity filled, He would have chosen to do it that way. But He gave us the details He felt were important for us to know to come to a saving knowledge of Christ and to grow in our knowledge of Him. You know, of the writing of books, there is no end, but much study is weariness of the flesh. God could have given us much more material about this life of Christ, but He didn't feel it was important. And yet people speculate and talk and fill in all these details that are not necessary. You sit down and watch any Hollywood movie or even a Christian film, and if they'll cover the years of Jesus from 2 to 30 and show Him in the carpenter shop. Show Him in there making the wood products and all that. Now, He was the son of a carpenter, so we would assume He worked in carpentry, but the Bible never tells us that. That's somebody filling in the details that man's curiosity wants to understand. You know, He made His mother a table with four legs, or made her a rocking chair. I mean, that's all fanciful, but that's not scriptural. There are also many that sometimes that will fill in those gaps and say, this is when He began to perform miracles, and even sometimes was surprised at the power He had to be able to do things. I saw a film one time that was showing Jesus at that age. It was a secular movie, I'm sure. I don't remember what it was. But it showed Him being able to perform a minor miracle and being astounded at the fact that He had some power He didn't recognize. Jesus worked no miracles in His boyhood. He worked no miracles in His growing up period. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the first miracle He performed was turning the water into wine in John chapter 2. And verse number 11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus at Capernaum. So there were no miracles from 2 to 30 years old. Again, people want to fill in what's empty and what's not there. The only detail we get of the life of Jesus Christ from 2 to 30 is at 12 years of age in the text we just read. And that is where His parents take Him to the yearly sacrifice at Jerusalem. And while they're there, they make their sacrifice and they get to the city. And then after they're done, they begin to go back home and they forget to take Jesus with them. In their haste to return to Nazareth, while their minds are occupied with getting back home and the responsibilities they have to fulfill, in the busyness of their planning, they left Jesus behind. Boy, what an accurate description of many Americans today. Many in the world today, so busy on planning what's we got to do tomorrow and planning down the line that we forget to include Jesus Christ in what we're doing. But this is the only event we read about the life of Christ. And yet, if we look at it, I want you to see how full the description of Jesus' life at that point is. And we're only going to look at two of the verses. Look at verse number 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let's not try to look at what isn't recorded. Let's look at what is recorded and see what little, if it be little, information God wants us to know about the boyhood of Jesus Christ. Now let me say this before we even get into it. I can't understand this. And I mentioned this a little bit this morning. We are talking about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And so for me to explain these things to you, I'm going to make some statements that even when I wrote them down, I had to be careful. And I tried to separate using Christ from using Jesus. I guess, and I don't know if it's scriptural or not, but I use Jesus when I'm thinking about the human aspect and Christ when I'm talking about the divine aspect. And so as we look at the life of this young boy, what I want to say is Jesus, because we're looking at that side. But you can't divide them like that, so it becomes impossible to explain. And again, the whole key here is not that you can understand it, but simply that you believe it. All right, with this thing of the deity, and even at what we're going to look at this morning, and I'll say it over and over again, this doesn't make any sense. This is the God of creation in a human body. How could He be limited the way He was and have to grow in a normal cycle? But we're looking at the humanity as well as the deity, and it doesn't fit together. It doesn't jive. Don't worry about understanding it. Just worry about believing it. The boy Jesus had to grow. He had to develop as a human being, and He followed the same channels of development that any other human being does. That's how wonderfully God limited Himself in the person of Jesus Christ to be made in the likeness of man, to be fashioned as the form of a servant, to be made like you and I. He limited Himself so extremely. Now, He probably could have broken that limitation anytime He wanted to, but He showed immense patience in being 2 years old, and 4 years old, and 8 years old, and 12 years old, and 16 years old, and 20. He showed patience in waiting for the right time till He was 30 years old to begin His ministry. When He was full grown, He had to develop like any other person. Let's notice what the Bible says about this development. Look, first of all, if you would, in verse number 40. It says in verse 40, "And the child grew." All right, let's talk first about Jesus' physical development. "And the child grew." The God of creation, the God of eternity, put Himself into the small shape of a baby that could be held in a hand and had to grow just like any other human creation of God. That's an uncomprehensible truth. The Lord Jesus, having become flesh, developed physically just like any other human being. The Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ came down to this earth, the God of eternity, the God of heaven. He came down to this earth and He put on the human body of flesh. He indwelt a human body that belonged to Him just like our body is ours. He dwelt among us. Philippians 2:7, you're familiar with, says, "He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man." He was made to look just like us. Jesus Christ in His appearance was no different from any other human being. There were times when they tried to catch Him at a feast and He just slipped out of their presence. Had He not been in appearance like everybody else, it had been easy for them to identify Him. But He put upon Himself the form of a servant, the likeness of man. And let me ask you this, when did that take place? Did that take place at His birth? When was He made flesh? When was He made in the likeness of man? See, this you can't get away from this. You can't escape this. When was He made flesh? It wasn't on that Christmas morning, and you know what I mean by that. It wasn't on that morning of His birth that He entered into this world. That's not when He was made flesh. He was made flesh when He was conceived in the womb of Mary. The instant He was conceived in the mother's womb, Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of man. Do you hear the story? I don't know how old it is, and I know it went around. The doctor, I don't know if he's doing an abortion or doing something to a pregnant mother, and as he was doing the operation, whatever it was, the little baby reached out and grabbed the doctor's finger. Boy, what a stunned doctor that was. That this little child, yet in the womb, could reach out and grab a hold of his finger and hold on to it. When Jesus was made in the likeness of man, it happened at His very conception. Look here in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse number 31. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 31. Here, of course, the angel gives the message to Mary. He gives her the specifics. And he says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." And we talked about these ands this morning in 2 Kings. "And bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Three things were going to happen to Mary. She was going to conceive, and then have a son, and then call His name Jesus. Where did the entrance of God into this world in a human form begin? It began at conception. Life begins today at conception. It doesn't matter how many people argue how many things. You can go back to the Bible every single time. Here in chapter 1, as you notice, of Luke over in verse number 44, and I know we've looked at this before, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped for in my womb for joy." The babe, that's what God calls it, the babe in the womb leapt for joy. Jesus Christ, the God of eternity, confined Himself to the small infancy of a child conceived in the womb. Now you can't understand that. How could its Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, how could the Son be there during that time, limited in such a manner? In the weakness of flesh and in the dependency upon His mother internally at that point. How could He at the same time be the God of creation and the God of heaven? You can't reason that thing out. And the Jehovah Witnesses will go nuts because they'll tell you about a three-headed God. It's not a three-headed God. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And Jesus in the womb was still as much God as He'd ever been, and yet now had been made in the likeness of man. You know, people have said, thank God Mary chose life. And that's kind of taking a modern day thing and putting it back, and it's kind of questionable at that point. But you know, the statistics just came out for 2005. You know, they're always a little behind in doing it. The statistics on abortion came out for 2005. The good news is, in the United States of America, we had the lowest yearly total since 1976. The lowest total since 1976. In 2005. That's the good news. The bad news is it was still 1.2 million. I mean, that's the lowest since 76, and that is still 1.2 million. I meant to compute that on my little thing, just divide that by days and see how many it was, and I forgot to do it. But 1.2 million in America alone aborted in 2005. Down from a high in 1990 of 1.6 million. But things at least going in that direction and going that way. You know what they attributed as the biggest reason for that? You'd like to say it's revival or spiritual sense, but it's not. It's the ultrasound. It's the machine that can take the picture of the baby in the womb. Has been the biggest contributor to mothers looking at that and realizing it's not a choice. It is a child. And the picture itself shows such and declares such. Jesus began in the likeness of man in the very womb of His mother Mary. That's where His physical development began and started. He grew physically. At 2 years old, He was the size of a two-year-old. At 4 years old, He was the size of a four-year-old. Jesus Christ, the God of eternity. At 10 years old, He was the normal size of a 10-year-old. 12, 16, 18, 20. Growing physically, according to the schedule of time, yet being God in a human body. What an amazing thing. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40, and the child grew, his physical development. I want you to notice the second thing in verse number 40. It says also that he was filled with wisdom. Filled with wisdom. Notice down in verse number 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom. Not only was there a physical development, there was a mental development. And again, this just blows your mind. That young child born into this womb began at newborn age with the inability to communicate verbally. With the inability to put together thoughts and processes in his mind. Now again, you're going to say, no, wait a minute, preacher, you can't say that. Yes, I can. Because when he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, he became just like we are. Yes, he was God in a human body, but he limited himself to having to be... How else do you explain in verse 52, he increased in wisdom? The all-knowing God of creation, the all-knowing God of the universe, yet the Bible says he increased. He willingly took upon himself the form of a servant. And he had to begin, just like you and I do, to grow not only physically, but to grow mentally. The problem today is many people do not grow mentally. their mental progress or development does not match their physical progress or development. And for many, it's not by any fault of their own. Either by birth defect or mental illness or whatever it would be, there are many that grow physically and their mental age just doesn't keep up. All right, that's a misnomer in our society. It's an abnormality. It's not the norm, because most people grow in wisdom as they do physically. They grow educationally as they do physically. You know, when a child doesn't hear or respond at a certain age, parents get concerned. When their eyes don't seem to follow right, parents get concerned. When they don't seem to be able to speak when they should be able to speak, or walk at the normal time of being able to walk, parents get concerned. We can spot these things in the normal life of an individual. And Jesus Christ was subject to the flesh just like anybody else, and had to grow physically as well as spiritually. You want to see somebody that's grown physically and not spiritually? Watch any sporting event and then listen to the interviews of the players afterward. And this guy that's got all this prowess on the basketball court or the baseball field or whatever it is, they get up to interview and you sit after he's done, you say, what did he say? You can't understand the words that are coming out of his mouth because his educational level hasn't kept up with his physical level. One has been emphasized and the other has been de-emphasized, and it's an abnormality. We ought to progress mentally as well as we do physically. God gave us a mind as well as a body. He requires us to use it. Nobody can get by just saying, well, you know, I didn't care. I didn't learn. I didn't know. You know what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13? Give attendance to reading. You know, the best way to increase your mind is to read. Can I tell you this, and I'm gonna make myself a prophet, and if I'm wrong, you can stone me, so this is really going out on a limb. Books will never be replaced.
That's right.
Books will never be, you know, a lot of things come and go. You know, remember the old Pong on the computer, the Atari, where you went back and forth? You can't find that anymore. It's gone. Everything is advanced. You still got one, Kevin?
Yeah.
All right, there's one. That's as far as he's ever developed mentally, as far as those things are concerned. But, okay, yeah, there, good out there, good out. All right, some of these things pass, they get replaced, but books will never go out. You know, they're trying to get it. I've got books on computer disk. I've got commentaries on computer disk. But if you gave me a choice between the one on the computer or the book, where I can turn the page, go back and forth, mark in it, underline things, I'll take the book every time, and that's the general consensus of society. They sell in the truck stops and stuff. They'll sell for truck drivers, you know, books recorded and written on tape. They don't sell near as well as the books themselves do, because people still have that desire to read. And as long as we have that, we'll be all right. When we quit on that and give up on that educationally, we're going to be in danger. And thank God for books. That's the way to increase ourselves. You know what we need to do? Less TV.
Amen.
And more reading. Less television and more reading. You know, here we go. We got the TV for 2 months, starting with Thanksgiving, going through the BCS bowl game. Oh, I'm so spiritual. We get DirecTV. We got it rehooked up for those 2 months because there's a lot of football games and bowl games and things I enjoy watching, and of course all the Christmas specials and Thanksgiving specials. So for 2 months we get it, and then as soon as that's over, boom, it's gone. We're done again. You know what happens? When the TV's not connected, I go home in the evening, get home late, 7 or 8 o'clock, I sit in my chair and I read. When I've got that television in the house, oh, confession's good for the soul. And my wife would be the first one to tell you this too, because I'm no longer upstairs with her. I'm downstairs watching that television. There's always, and you know, I'm a sports nut, and there's always sports on. Every night there's some kind of game going on there. You know what it is? It's so easy to sit back and have someone else entertain us. But it doesn't motivate us or increase us in mental capacity. And the reason, if you've ever seen the statistics on how many hours a day or hours a week the average child spends in front of a television, you'll understand why the grade point averages in high schools are not what they used to be, why our educational value is so declined. Because things have taken the place of television. You know, all the way back in Bible days, Paul said, give attendance to reading. You say, well, they didn't have books back then. Hey, in Song of Solomon chapter 12, it says, and making of many books there is no end. They've been around a long time. They're going to be around a long time. They're not going to get replaced. We need that educational advancement. Jesus Christ grew not only physically, but He grew mentally. He developed mentally. We need to seek ways to advance mentally. It's one thing to know every actor in Hollywood. It's another thing to have some brain exercise and know what's going on. We need to develop as Jesus did. He had to develop mentally. Can you even begin to comprehend that Jesus Christ would need to develop mentally? Notice the third thing. Again in verse number 40. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit. May I say this will be the most important of the three. Growing physically, you don't really have a lot of control of. Once you hit 30, you have control over not growing physically as fast as you want to. But normally, from birth going up, you're just going to grow at a normal pace. And you don't have a lot of control of that. Mentally, you have some control over how you're going to grow and how you're going to advance. But the most important of the three is spiritual development. And may I say, Jesus didn't wait till He was 30 years old to develop spiritually. From the very beginning and the onset of His life, the Bible says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Let's say He was spiritually powerful. He waxed strong in spirit. In 3 John, John writes to some believers. And he said, I would that your, and I won't get it exactly quoted right, that your physical health was as good as your spiritual health. Can you imagine if that were true? If our physical development matched our spiritual development, would we wax strong in spirit? Or would we be anemic and small? Jesus, the Bible says, waxed strong in spirit. One of the young men at the Christian school in my Bible class is obviously a weightlifter. You can tell just by looking at him. He spends some time in the gym. And I asked him one day, how many hours a week do you spend developing the body physically? And he paused for a moment. He said, probably 10 hours a week. 10 hours in a week in a gym to develop his body physically. Not 16, 17 years old. That's probably better than most places he could be anyway, so no big deal there. But could you imagine, you know, when you see this boy, the first thing you see is he lifts weights. Last year, I remember, he played basketball. So he had the sleeveless shirts. And all he had to do was stand out on the court, and everybody looked at him like, uh-oh, we don't want to get in a physical fight with this team. It was obvious by his physical build that he spent some time developing himself physically. You know what we could accomplish if we spent 10 hours a week, not in the gym, but in the Word of God? Then we would look like that. Now, nobody'd see it because it's not an outward thing. But we would look that well developed spiritually. Jesus waxed strong in spirit. How did He get on the top of that mount of temptation with the devil? How did He fight against him and sweating out the temptations and enduring them and fighting the devil? You know why? Because when he was younger, he waxed strong in spirit. You and I need to begin to lay aside for the days ahead. We need to be making sure we're getting our spiritual exercise. He waxed strong in spirit. He was spiritually powerful. Notice it says also in verse 40, the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. Let's say he was spiritually prosperous. Now, the grace of God is not talking about salvation. Because the boy Jesus, even in his humanity, was still God and did not need salvation. But the grace of God upon him meant that the favor of God was there for him. The blessings of God were there for him. He prospered spiritually because he waxed strong in spirit. Notice in verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in favor with God. He was spiritually pleasing to the Father. He increased spiritually. The one thing that most people neglect today is, oh yes, I know we need to grow physically, we need to grow mentally, but we need to grow spiritually. And it begins at this age. And it begins at that age. It doesn't begin at 18 or 20. If you're saved and raised in a Christian home, that spiritual admonition starts at a very young age. And boy, how strong they can be when they grow up for the Lord Jesus Christ. How developed they can be spiritually if they start at a young age. Why would Jesus have to grow spiritually? Well, because simply as we said, He's in the human body. He's made in the likeness of man. He had to increase. And thank God for Joseph and his mother, who took him to the temple every year and taught him the principles and the laws of God and made sure they were a good influence upon him, that he would grow up knowing what he ought to do on the spiritual realm. I believe, and I said this before, I think around Christmas time when I preached on Joseph, that I believe Joseph was almost as important in God's choice for Mary as Mary was. That when God chose Mary, it was because Mary was united, or Mary was betrothed to a man that God knew He could depend on and trust to raise His Son, Jesus, in the flesh. And Joseph and Mary were a good example in taking Jesus to the temple and progressing His spiritual development. Physical development. Mental development. Spiritual development. And then lastly, notice in verse 52 again, He increased in favor with man. Social development. I believe it's important to have social development. You know, people today still like well-behaved, well-mannered people. I know there's an element of rebellious people out there. There's disrespectful people, always will be. But even society in general appreciates well-behaved people. You and I as Christians with our children, and if you had younger children, if you have now, you probably note this. You go into place and people will comment all the time on how well-behaved the kids are. You know why? Because we teach them social development. We teach them not to be wild. We teach them not to be disrespectful. And when we see it, we correct it. Because that's what society is looking for. Society wants that. And Jesus increased in favor with God, the Bible says. He pleased God the Father, but He increased in favor with man. He pleased mankind. Now that's not to speak of compromise. He never compromised in order to be popular with man. But there was no fault in Him. That's what Pilate said. I find no fault in him. He was not a rebel. He was not a man with a cause, so to speak. He wasn't Jimmy Dean. Who was that guy's name? That rebel with a cause. James Dean. Thank you. All right. He wasn't a rebel with Jimmy. Same thing. Jimmy Dean with the sausage. You know. He wasn't a rebel with a cause. He was a well-behaved, well-mannered person who found favor with God and favor with man. We need to make sure we're not only physically and mentally and spiritually developed, but that we are socially developed. That we can get along in a conversation in a crowd. Too many times the Christian is just not a peculiar person, but a peculiar person. You know what I mean? The Bible says we're peculiar people because we belong to Him. But too many times, as far as social development goes, the Christian ends up being a very peculiar person. And we ought to fit in. And I think you know what I mean when I say it. We need to be able to fit in with society. Now, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about filthy language. I'm not talking about a rotten lifestyle and rotten habits. But we ought to be able to communicate with this world and be able to get along with this world to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, not to compromise. Not to back down on our testimony, but just to be socially acceptable. Jesus developed into a fine behaving person. He could have been excused for being condescending. Couldn't He? The God of creation in a human body as a 12-year-old boy, couldn't you have understood if He'd have kind of spoke down to people? But He didn't. He had social development instilled in Him by Joseph and Mary. All right, Jesus increased in stature with God and man. Spurgeon said it this way, Jesus was not one whose company would be shunned because of His ill manners. We ought not bring reproach upon the name of Christ because of ill manner, because of bad behavior. I mean, if we're noted because our conversation is always about Christ, that's nothing. That's not the problem. But there ought to be social development. This world still appreciates people with manners, people with respect. Opening a door for a lady at a shopping center or a mall, or saying yes sir or no sir, yes ma'am or no ma'am. These things are still respected. They're kind of shocked. People in this world would be shocked by that. I remember sitting down at a table at the high school with Josh one day and one of his teachers. And Josh kept saying to the teacher, yes sir, yes sir. And the man said, stop doing that. I'm not in the military. My whole thought was, if he's been taught and trained to be polite, why would anybody not want him to be polite? Why would anybody not want him not to say polite things and respect other people? We so commonly accept lacking behavior. One of the big faults I find out at the school where the kids go is they will address adults by their last name only. Mr. Noggle is, hey Noggle. Mr. Neville is Neville. Mr. Weaver is Weaver. And a couple of times I've had one or two students call me and my back will be turned. I'll be doing something. They'll say, Leafly, I don't respond. I don't even turn around. And one time I turned around, the guy was looking at me and he said, Leafly. And I said, King. I just called him by his last name. And he kind of went back like that. He said, what? I said, well, you called me by my last name. How does it feel when I call you by your last name? I didn't do it antagonistically, but just to make a point. We need well-behaved, well-mannered people. And just to improve physically and mentally and spiritually and not socially is going to be a lack in development. There's going to be a gap and a thing missing in the lives. We need to build and work on social development. The child Jesus grew. He waxed strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The human side of the Lord Jesus Christ was without fault. He was made in the likeness of men. He was just like us, yet without sin. You know why? Because he developed in these areas of his life to make a complete human being. Now granted, he's the ultimate example for you and I. He's our idol, if you want to say it that way. He's our goal. He's the pattern. He's the one that we look unto. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But he set the example of development in these four areas of our life that we might follow his development. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we are thankful for what your Bible tells us. God, we don't need to fill in gaps and look at the holes because there's so much that is there. We don't need to worry about what isn't there. And Father, as we've considered the child Jesus this evening, Father, seen his growth in these different areas of his life, Father, it challenges us and motivates us to follow that example, to grow in these areas of our lives. And so we pray, Father, you'd help us to take this to heart, that Jesus Christ, even in his humanity, might be the example that we would follow. Father, there's no one else that can give us the perfect pattern of a human being like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so help us, Father, to set him as the example in these areas. And Father, with these things that we've read about him, that they might motivate us to develop in these areas the way that we should. Bless your word to each and every heart. Speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 5 in the songbook this evening.